Amen. Well, good morning. Are you glad to be here? Oh, boy, that's not good. The one lady on the front row is like, yeah, woo! Everybody else is like, yeah, if you'd hurry up and get done, we'd be real happy. Let's start over and act as if you were just really excited. I mean, let's be honest. This is better than watching the Tampa Bay Bucks play. I mean, if we're talking about the Washington Redskins, it's a little different. But or the Michigan Wolverines, it might be worth missing church over. But the Tampa Bay Bucks, come on. I'm just messing with you. Good morning, guys. Everybody doing good? All right, as you turn to Romans 12, I'm going to come join you for a minute. You know, when I come down here, it's serious business, don't you? Yeah, we get serious when the preacher comes out of that pulpit. That's my safety zone. I get out here, I got no filter. He's looking at me like, don't pick on me. Romans chapter 12. You ready? We got a lot of Christians right in this room, right? You know you're saved. Amen. Oh, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. But man, there's this next word. It's called surrender. And that's a tough one. And you know, I'm nervous about this because I got to tell you that what I see today in our society is this. We can claim to be a Christian and listen to the same music we listened to when we were lost. We can claim to be Christian and still look at pornography that we looked at when we were lost. We can say we're Christians and use foul language and get on social media and tell everybody who we're having sex with, and that's okay. And we can say we're Christians and we talk just like the world. And we can say we're Christians and we keep acting like the world. And we say we're Christians and we do all these things, and the problem is that either we're not saved or we're saved and not surrendered. And that's a fine line, and that's scary to me because we're raising up. I got to tell you, I work with kids every day, and we're raising up a generation that they throw the word Christian around like it means nothing. Ask any kid, they're Christian. But they're also sleeping with five different women. They're also sleeping with five different men. They're also talking just like the world. They also get in the vehicle and listen to the same garbage. And they still are out drinking every weekend and living like hell. But I'm a Christian. And I find that that's a problem. I find it's a problem that you and I, listen to me carefully, we believe that Jesus Christ, that God gave His Son Jesus Christ to die for us, and we don't really live for Him. It concerns me how we can, in the church, believe what we say we believe and nothing changes in our life. Something isn't right. Because, you know, further in the Bible, right, in 1 John, he says something. He says, if they were with us, they would have stayed with us. If they were with us, they would be different. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Now, he's not looking for sinless perfection. He's not looking because in our flesh and as humans, we will not be perfect until we're in the grave. But he is looking for some people to pursue him, to walk with him. But I was challenged our Sunday school class. I wonder if we're even pursuing anymore. Are we even walking towards the goal of being in the image of Jesus Christ? What really humors me is this. The church says I'm Christian, and then they go live however they choose to. Here's my favorite part. Put it on social media and then wonder why you said something about it. No, I want to know why we're so stupid to brag about our sin instead of bragging about our Jesus. You want to know who told the pastor? He don't have to look far. Are you living in my home? No, just somebody told me about your social media account. Are you living in my home? No, if you didn't post it, then the Holy Spirit told me, now you're in big trouble. I want to ask you something this morning before I even get started. Is there something you know you need to change that you're hanging on to today? Is there something within your life that you know it's really time to change? And maybe it's been time for months and years, and for some time he's been saying, change this, surrender this, give it up, and you've been hanging on to it. I told the kids this stupid illustration. You ever heard this one? It's like, how do they catch the monkeys in the wild? How do they catch them? They take a jar or a box, they cut a hole in it that's just big enough for you to put your fist in, and they put food in the bottom of that box or that jar. What happens is that monkey goes, he puts his hand in that box or that jar, he grabs the food and he squeezes it, and he holds it so tight that he can't get his hand out, and that's how they trap him. They don't have to do anything real special to do it. They just lure him with food, he puts his hand in, when he makes a fist, he can't get his hand out of the box. You know, a lot of you got your hand in the box, you're holding on to something in this world that you refuse to let go of, in the name of whatever you want to name it, and still claim to be Christian, and that thing's got a hold of you more than Christ has a hold of you. And it's a silly lure from Satan. How can we believe that Jesus died for us? How can we believe that we have a home in heaven? How can we believe and be so petty to not give up things in our life that we shouldn't be holding on to? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's a simple passage. But today, maybe it's time for a change. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, life is full of changes. I wonder if your life has changed in the last year. Think about that. I don't know about you, but my life seems to change from day to day, amen? But what about 5 years or 10 years or 20 years? I mean, if it hasn't, then you must have been living on a deserted island somewhere. But there are two basic kinds of change. You know, there's an internal change, and then there's an external change. And we usually like external change. That's the reality. You know, I love going to the mountains sometimes. Why? Because it's an external change. Florida has one season. It's called hot. Amen? And that's about it. And here's the thing for us. We're so weird. It gets to 60 and we think we're freezing. You have no clue. Okay, I went to the Niagara Falls not too long ago, and we went there, and I got to tell you something. That is, I said this when I came back, and I'm going to say it again. Anything up north is satanic. Because you are crazy if you go up there. The minute you get there and you realize what cold is when it's 20 and they're going to heat waves coming through. People are psycho up there. Right, but we like that change for a time. External change. I like to go to the mountains to see the leaves and to see real mountains or to see snow fall on the mountains or what it might be. When life is hectic, I enjoy a change of pace. I need a break. I need some time off. I need some time in Sarasota. Amen. I need the ice cream shop. I need to go to Yoder's Cafe soon. We're off tomorrow, Deanna. Let's do this. But you know what I recognize as this, is sometimes when internal change comes knocking on our heart, we resist it. We tend to resist that change. When we were born again, when we got saved, we were changed instantly. Because the Holy Spirit indwelt us. We became a new creation in Christ. We changed from a sinner bound from an eternity in hell to a heaven-bound child of God. But I have to tell you this, that is just the beginning of change. Just because I got born again, just because I got saved, just because I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, that doesn't per se change me. You see, I was changed in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, but the reality is it's the beginning of a change for the rest of my life. But soon after we're born again, we find out that the flesh, I preached this morning, is well and alive and present, and the flesh keeps shouting out those old ways. We find out that there's still a constant battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. I like what Matthew 26, 41 says. It says, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, we're constantly in need of a change. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it points out that change needs to be made after salvation. You can call it surrender. You can call it commitment. You can call it sanctification. You can call it dedication. Now, let me say something to you. I've called out some particular things. You know, I beat this thing about music to death. Let me tell you why, because I think it's a corruption today. And people, you can get offended about it, but the reality is this, is that some of the stuff that our kids and some of the stuff we're listening to, it's affecting our kids mentally. And let me show you in Scripture today, if your mind doesn't get changed, your body's never going to follow. And when the stuff you're putting in your brain and your ears is screaming sin and sex and this life of drugs and the way you treat women and this and that and the other, let me tell you, your body will follow. It's why I preach so big about it. But there'll be people that walk out and they're not going to let the Holy Spirit penetrate because, God forbid, right, we resist the internal change. He says in verse 1 that he beseeches us. I always found this interesting. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Beseech means to beg. So in other words, Paul's going, please, please, please. But something about that that hits me that's different than I've probably ever preached it is this is not a command. This is not a command. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. It's not a command. He's saying this. Paul's going, you can't be coerced into serving God. You can't be coerced into changing. It's a choice that you have to make. But it's so important that I'm going to beg you to make changes. And that blows my mind because why should he have to beg after what Jesus did for us? No one can make you live for Christ. Listen to me. No one can make you live for Christ. No one can make you surrender. That's a choice that you have to make, that I have to make. But notice something else in verse 1. He's talking to the brethren. He goes, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's talking to all Christians. Every Christian has to decide to live for Christ. So we know something according to this scripture. You can be a believer and not surrendered. So you can have fire insurance and not be effective for the kingdom of God. You can have fire insurance and not be surrendered. There can be areas that you got your hand in the box still. We're going to look at what we are to surrender to God. Number one this morning, and I'm telling you, I was real elaborate in this message. You ready for this one? Our bodies. That's deep, huh? We are to surrender our bodies to God. Go back to verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Bodies. Now, what's he talking about when he says bodies? He's not just talking about flesh and blood. Like in Old Testament times, he's not talking like that. He's saying everything that we are. When he says, I want you to present your bodies, he's saying every bit of your being needs to be in my control. Why? Because you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Again, he gave his son. And he goes, look, I paid for you. I was your substitute. I bought you with a price, and I want you to present all that you are to me. Right? Everything we are. Our attitudes, our will, our desires, all that we are, all that we think, all that we do. I think about Old Testament times, right? I mean, they would sacrifice animals. They would take a bull or a goat or a sheep. But you know something unique about that? It wasn't a living sacrifice. They would kill it. If you know the Holy of Holies, how that area was set up, they would kill the animal first and then lay it on the altar. Right? So they wouldn't take a real living sacrifice. They didn't offer a live animal to be burnt on the altar. They first killed it. The Old Testament sacrificial animal gave all that he had, though. And God did away with animal sacrifices when Jesus died on the cross, and he was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. But now look at what this verse says again. Catch this. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies, look at this, a living sacrifice. He wants breathing, living souls. He wants living, breathing, sacrificial bodies to work through. He'll accept a young, energetic body, or he'll take an old, worn-out body. He just wants your body to be presented to him. And Paul says this is only reasonable. In other words, it's only logical. It's only logical. It's only right. It makes sense. Why is it logical? Because again, Jesus sacrificed his body for you. Can you listen to me for a minute? Listen. He gave his son for you. He gave his son for me. I don't think we get that or grasp that. And I always think this way. I'm like, man, I love you guys. I want you to know that I love you. I really do. I love you. And those of you that I'm the closest and we're the dearest and nearest, I got to tell you something. I love you, but I would never give my son for you. If you said, well, you know, what about your grandson? I'd say, heck no. You got a better chance of getting Mikey than you do little Mikey. And I love him with all my heart, but there's no way. Can you imagine? Can you take this in for a second? Listen to me. Well, I wish he was in here. But you take that little child from your hands, you would give him for people like you and I. I could never take Taze's life. I could never take my son Michael's life. I could never take Javin's life. I could never take Alexa's life and say, I will give it for somebody else's life because their life is too valuable for me. And he sacrificed it all so that you and I could have eternal life, but not so we could turn around and smack him in the face on a daily basis. Man, that should drive us to live for him. Why is it we hold on to petty things and petty sins when he's that sacrificial for us? He said, it is just logical. It makes sense, perfect common sense, to just sacrifice all that I am to all of you because of all you gave to me. He died for me. It's only reasonable that I live for him. He gave up so much for me. It's only reasonable that I give up, you know, myself for him. And he wore a crown of thorns for me, and it's only reasonable that I crown him the king of my life. It's only reasonable. Look at this word in verse 1, present. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. Well, what do we present? Our bodies. But the word present is interesting because presenting something is a willing surrender. It's not a command, again. And this is where this verse kind of spoke to me in a different way. I would have always preached this passage before in a command. And he's going, I beg you, you know, that you present your bodies, that you willingly give up yourselves for me. You want me to tell you why? Because it's not real love if he forces it. Do we know it's a command in Scripture, certain things? Absolutely. We know right from wrong. We're not silly. We're not dumb. We're not ignorant. We know right from wrong, but he, because of our great love for him, we willingly sacrifice, right? I mean, he says that's what we do in our marriages. That's what we do for our kids. Anyone who's a parent in here, you know that. You willingly, you present, you sacrifice anything for your children. And he said, I want to be in such a great relationship with you. I want to be so in love that it's not something that I have to take from you. Now, listen to me. You ready? Keep your hand in the box. Keep holding on. And let me say something to you. He'll take from you if he has to. That's an ugly place to be as a believer. When you know what to do and you don't do it, so he takes and takes and takes. He gets a bit. I always tell the kids this. He has a bigger paddle. If he wants something from you, listen, you're, it's just like anything with us as parents. You better willingly give it or he's going to take it. Present a willing surrender. But this is a once and for all sacrifice, but with continuing results, living it out every day. I think about this, like Jesus on the cross. That was once for all. He went to the cross one time for all, right? But we benefit every day from that one moment. It's a continuing process. It's like marriage. It's once for all. We made a marriage vow, right? Till death do us part. But it has continuing results. We are living it out every day. Our wedding day was just the beginning. Our salvation was just the beginning. My point is, you can't get saved and then just sit there. Something has to change. There has to be growth in our lives. I didn't get married and then that was all I had to do in my marriage. How many of you say amen? Marriage is work. And it's work daily. Raising kids is work. Oh, it was cool. All the stuff that happened to have that child. Oh, that was a blessing. Amen. And the day the kid was born, what a blessing. I mean, when you seen that child born, it was, this is Marega. Then they turned 13. Amen. And they hit the age of 13 and you go, can we trade them in? Not really. But the truth is, their work. It's an ongoing process. Right? Like enlisting in the military, we present our bodies. We go, hey, I'm in. I sign up. And the day you sign up, it's a one-time event. You sign up one time. You only sign the paper one time. Yet there's continued results. You're going to have to live that life out every day in the military. Like salvation, once for all, but we're to continue growing more and more as a Christian. Can I ask you something? What hasn't changed since you've been born again? You know what I think is the problem? That some Christians, they haven't left the starting gate. They're still at the beginning. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, if anyone or any of you desire to come after me, let him deny himself. And what's he say? He says, take up the cross daily and follow me. Why? Because it's a continuing process. It's not something that, you know, we get saved and all of a sudden everything is perfect. No, it's a work in progress. Every day I got to grow. I got to work on my language. I got to work on my attitude. I got to work on my will versus His will. I got to work on surrendering things. Why? Day after day after day. And just when I think it got it whooped, guess what? It'll pick its head back up and I got to daily lay it down again. Paul also gives us a very good reason for the sacrifice. Look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at this part, by the mercies of God. He said, here's a good reason to sacrifice. Here's a good reason to surrender all that you are, because of the mercies of God. You know what the word mercy means? It means not getting what you deserve. What would you get if you got what you deserved? You know, let me tell you what we'd all get? Hell. If we got what we deserved. It's by His mercy today that you're on top of the ground and not under it. It's by the mercy of God that you're saved. It's by the mercy of God that you live in America. It's by the mercy of God you're not homeless. It's by the mercy of God if you have a job, you have one. It's by the mercy of God if you have retirement, you have it. The bottom line is, it's all about Him. Lamentations 3:22, it says, though the Lord's mercies are not consumed because His compassions fail not. In other words, I have constant mercy on you. Because of His mercy, you, God deserves no less than complete surrender of our bodies to Him. Now, I was thinking about this morning. It's like a lot of people go, well, I'm going to get cleaned up and then I'll surrender. I'm going to get cleaned up and then I'll get back in church. I'm going to get cleaned up and then I'll do all these things. That's crazy, because you can present your bodies before you've been cleaned. You may go, well, what do you mean? I mean, if you wait until you're holy enough, you'll never do it. But God will accept your sacrifices holy. You don't take a bath before to get clean before you take a shower. You ever thought about that? Well, let me get in the bath to go take a shower. You just jump in the shower, dirt and all. Can I tell you something? Just jump in. Just climb in. In your unholy condition. And the truth is, if we present ourselves to God, it'll be acceptable to Him. You don't clean yourself up first. But notice this, something else He says that we're to surrender to God. Our bodies, and secondly, He says, our mind. Verse 2. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Something has to change. Something has to give. Our minds have to be different. In verse 1, it's a decisive commitment. I beseech you, I beg. Okay, I got to make a choice to do these things. Verse 2, it shows us how to maintain that commitment. Okay, verse 1, I make a decision. I'm going to surrender things to Christ. Verse 2, here's how I keep it. My mind's got to be changed. I can't think like the world. I don't know about you, but it's kind of disgusting, isn't it, how the church thinks so much like the world today. I mean, we got debates in church. Explain this to me. Please, explain this to me. Is murder wrong? Defending myself's not wrong, but murder's wrong. But we got debates in church about whether or not it's okay to murder a child. Because we've got people in the church that think like the world. I mean, I'm not trying to say we don't hate people, we don't hate on people, but what about the idea of homosexuality? Oh, don't talk about it, preacher. That's old school. We did that back in the 40s. You don't talk about that no more in the church. The Bible's still the Bible. It still says in Romans 1 it's incorrect, but yet we got fights in the church today about whether that the preacher should preach that. Because why? Because we got a lot of church people that still think like the world and not like the Scripture. We're still debating years later about drunkenness.
Well, I think that what that scripture meant,
well, you just don't know the scripture. Well, a little bit of crack cocaine don't hurt then. A little bit of weed don't hurt. A little bit of adultery don't hurt. A little bit, I mean, you want to play that game, play it all the way. I want you to think about something for you. I don't need you to judge me, and I don't need to judge you. I want to ask you something. Is your thinking more in line with the world or with the Scriptures? I'm telling you something. Working in the school has probably changed my heart in such a way because I'm so scared for the next generation. And I mean this. Like, I love these kids. I really do. I love them with all my heart. And my fear is this, that they don't see good leadership in front of them sometimes because they see people who are called leaders that follow the world more than they follow Christ. And again, where do they get their opinion that it's okay to live this way but say I'm Christian? They get that from us. Because they're hearing lip service, come to church, love God, read your Bible. They see us tweeting all this stuff and Instagram and all these verses, right, church people? But then they get in the vehicle with us and listen to us talk about pimping, whoring. Let me tell you something, we're the biggest hypocrites there ever were. Because we preach Scripture 1 minute and then curse them out the next. We preach Jesus to them 1 minute and we tweet out Jesus to them 1 minute and the next minute we're out sleeping around. I mean, 1 minute we're talking one thing and the next minute we're exposing them to stuff that they should never be exposed to. And we wonder, why is the generation going so bad? It's our fault. Because we never knew what it meant to really present ourselves, to surrender ourselves. When mom and dad are saying Jesus this and Jesus that, and the next minute living like hell. He says, man, I beg you that you surrender yourselves to Jesus Christ, that they see something different as why. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't get the thinking of the world. I'm going to tell you something right now. Some of us, we need to get up off of our feelings and our emotions and catch this, that the Scripture should dictate your standard, not your own belief system. Because just because you believe it, we're taught it, we're told it all your life, doesn't make it Bible. And a lot of people, well, I feel like, well, I don't care what you feel, and I don't really care what I feel, because it ain't my feeling that's the standard. It's the Word of God that is the standard in our lives. Well, I just don't think secular, well, I don't care what you think. You need to read your Bible. You need to read about the testimony we might be. We need to read about being a stumbling block. We need to read about well, I don't care. Read Proverbs chapter 20. Read Proverbs 23. And if you can come back and then be an alcoholic, then call me. Well, I think homosexuality. Well, read Romans 1. Why? Because what we've gotten caught up into, let's be real about something. We got some Christians here that are their own gods. I'm going to do what I want, what feels good. And by the way, I'll try to twist some scripture around to make sure I still fit within scripture. I'll eat the Bible buffet style. Well, I like this love thing, but the forgiveness thing, ooh, preacher, show me one verse that talks about music. Okay, whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do, do it for the glory of God. Oh, finally, my brother, whatsoever you think on these things, pure, lovely, holy. And by the way, if they're not in those parameters, they're wrong. Need more? We got them. See you after service. We'll sit down for a couple hours together. I love people. I love it. I love it. But I got to tell you something. Our minds have to change. Don't be conformed to this world. In other words, what he's saying is don't allow the world to shape you into its mold. We are to be separate from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, come out from among them. Be separate. Don't touch that thing that's unclean. Don't, you know, and I'm paraphrasing. 1 John 2:15, don't love the things of the world. Why? He says, because if you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. In other words, don't be a conformist. Be a transformer. Be changed. Be transformed and then transform other lives. Can I tell you something? We work so hard. I think about, you know, Coach D and Spence and Mikey and Will and all these coaches. You know, today, I mean, what an amazing thing. I'm not making a big deal about it, but we've got a college coach sitting in here. He's going to meet some boys. Man, praise God. But I'm going to tell you this right now. If Spence and I and if brother here from the college and if Mikey and if Will and if Coach D, if we don't change these men and these women for Jesus Christ, because I'm going to tell you something. Football's going to end. Wrestling's going to end. Track's going to end. Baseball's going to end, Brother Flat. I mean, it's going to end. If we don't transform them into men of God, we fail. Because that stuff can end in one play, 1 second. But they're not going to transform if they don't see it in the men that they look to and go, that's my hero. Because I'm going to tell you something. They look to us sometimes even in a higher fashion than they do their own parents. Sometimes we're the only dad they'll ever see. We're not going to, with lip service, be able to tell them what to do. They need to see us walk it. We've got to transform. We've got to be transformed. We can't be conformed to the world. We've got to start surrendering those things. There should be an ongoing transformation taking place in our lives, and it begins in our minds. Listen, there's not one of us perfect. I'm not perfect. I got to tell you this. I need to change today. There's some things that my mind's been worldly minded, and I've been conformed to the world. You know, we sit in the office struggling over this. It's like, it feels like all the joy for football is gone. All the joy for, because we're so busy trying to, we got to get them in college. We got to get them in college. We got to get it. Listen, no, what we need to do is teach them Jesus so that when football's over, they know how to live in this world. And we stress ourselves out. It's like hours and hours of that when we should be pouring over them scripture and prayer. Because we got the world mind. Because what the society, what the secular world says is, all that matters, get your kids into college. Can I say something to you? You might not like it. College ain't for everybody. But Jesus is. Can I tell you, the military ain't for everybody, but Jesus is. It's about Him. It's about changing our thinking. But we've got to live it out. That's how people get transformed. You notice that in verse 2, it says, by the renewing of your mind. See, this is what we have to understand today. The battleground for your Christian life takes place in your mind. That is where the battle is. The battle isn't just in the physical. It's in the mind, again, because your body will follow what your mind believes. Set your affections on things above, What's that mean? On heaven, not on things on earth. Why? Because the Lord knew this earth was going to pass away. The Lord knew people would die and people would pass and take their last breath. So he said, you better make your earthly life preparing a place for your heavenly life. Philippians 4:8, hey guys, you better change your thinking. What do you mean? That I better start thinking differently. Look at the verse. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, you better think on these things. What's the Lord attacking? Our minds. He's saying you better get your head right. Lastly, what are we to surrender? Our will. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I've never been in the military. I'm not opposed to the military. I love the military. I respect the military. But I got thinking about this, and again, I can't speak from experience, but you know, I shared this morning in class. Boot camp. What is the purpose of boot camp? It is to empty yourself of the civilian way of thinking. And it's to fill you up with the military way of thinking. The purpose was to change your will to their will. Come on, get in the military. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. What I tell you to do. And you're going to think the way I tell you to think. And you're going to drink when I tell you to drink. You're going to eat when I tell you to eat. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm telling you what they're doing is breaking them down to make them what they need to make them. The potter and the clay. You're not going to think like you did 2 months ago. And don't tell me something. They can go away for whatever it is, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. They come home and they ain't the same human. You're like, is that my child? I got this boy, goes in the military. He just comes back last week. He was the most rambunctious, rebellious little chump. He walks back in, hey, sir, right? I'm like, yeah, right. Them boys just whooped you into shape, homeboy. I knew you a couple months ago. You're a good faker or they changed your will. Hey, sure, got his little hat on. And I'm like, yeah, okay. And the whole time you're in there, he's like, they were going to give me the job I want. No, they're not. You're going to do exactly what they tell you. You're allowed to go to the bathroom. Go ahead now. You're done. Get off. But I don't care. Why? Because I'm breaking you down. You know, we kind of do the same thing in a football camp. Sometimes one of the best things, take them off of campus. Get them away, right? Get them away. Why? Because you can mold them and make them. And he's saying, look, I need your will. I don't want you to copy and conform to the behaviors and the customs of this world, but you got to let God transform you into a new person, a new way of living, changing your thinking about the way you live. Then you'll learn to know God's will for your life and what's pleasing to Him. And when you surrender to Jesus, you will pray like Jesus. Not my will, but thy will be done. You want God's will for your life. You don't want to be conformed to the will that you want or the world wants. When you surrender to God's will, you'll not only have the will power, but you'll have won't power. And I like that. Because you won't want to do some things you used to do. You'll have won't power when you surrender to God's will power. God's will has three characteristics, and we finish. Good, acceptable, and perfect in that verse. You know, if I think about the word good, it's not just good, it's the best. God always wants what's best for you. Can I say this to you? The trouble is that we don't always agree with what best means. We would rather have what's easier and what makes us feel good and what makes us happy. Acceptable. God's will is the only thing acceptable to Him. Many, many different translations. I don't really study a ton of them, but I know one uses the word pleasing. The only way you can please God is to live in His will. And perfect. God's will is perfect. Can you say that about everything in your life now? Because we live in an imperfect world, but living in God's will is perfect for you. As Miss Susan goes to the piano, I want to tell you that God calls us to make a total surrender of our bodies, our mind, and our will to Him. And a partial surrender is a dangerous thing. We got in this plane to go to Niagara Falls, and I flew a few times. I'm not the biggest fan of it because this is what I think, if I'm being honest with you. Number one, God gave us feet to be on land. Number two, let me say this to you. Those things are huge. And I'm like, who was the moron who thought, let me get this gigantic thing, we'll get it going 200-400 miles an hour, and we'll take off and fly. Now, the cool part is this. I can be where I want to be that would take me 18 hours in like 2 or 3. That's cool. Because I'm impatient and I want you to save my time. But you are a psycho, whoever created this. And people keep working it and trying to develop it. And I almost feel like they get on, they teach you all this silly stuff, by the way, and I'm going to ramble for a minute, but it's like, here's a mask, it's going to drop down. Dude, if the plane goes down, I'm dying. I'm not going to maybe make it. I'm dead if that thing crashes, probably. Yeah, she's a flight attendant. It's okay. You keep teaching us how to use our mask. Well, I'm not even thinking about the mask, ma'am. I love you. I appreciate you and your husband. I'm not thinking about it. Here's how you buckle your seatbelt. A seatbelt's not going to stop that. It's not happening. She's quitting her job today, brother. You need to find another job. But we get on that plane, right? And I'm going to tell you what I start thinking. God's honest truth.
You ready for takeoff?
I should be a pilot. You hear that voice?
You ready for takeoff?
Buckle your seatbelt. For what? They're telling the kids, sit down. It doesn't matter, really. It's irrelevant, but it's a cool rule. Okay. And all I can think is this. What if this guy decides at the last minute that we're not fast enough to pull up? Not good news. The runway's not long enough. I know, and I'm thinking this stuff. It gets bad. I'm watching. I'm like, yeah, this is really cool. Inside, I'm still freaking out, going, how do they get this giant thing off the ground? And this is scary to me. And the truth is, can I tell you what it takes is this. Total commitment. When he puts the throttle, when he gets going, there's a point on that thing that there's no turning back. Now, I don't know exactly when that is because I don't know the science of it, but I know this. I know that you're going way too fast and too big of a machine that if he at some time doesn't say, let's go for it, we're dead. And there has to come a time in a believer's life where, you know, listen to me, you got saved, and you have fire insurance, and praise God for that. But there's got to come a time in our lives and go, hey, you know what? I'm going to start chipping at the old block. I'm going to be fully committed. I'm full-fledged ahead. Because if I let up, let me tell you something, there's deadly consequences for letting up. And that could be somebody else's soul. It could be your kids who are watching you. When you wander around, and you know, I heard this, what you do in little bits, your kids could do in excess. The death may not be for you, but it may be for someone else because they're watching your life and go, I don't want that Christian thing. I can live this way. What's the difference? When you stand before the preacher and you say your marriage vows, how long would your marriage last if you were only half committed to your spouse? God tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifices. Sacrifices are made for a fire. Maybe there's something you need to put on the altar, something you need to put on the fire this morning. Maybe there's something you need to lay on the altar to present to God, to surrender to Him, to commit to Him. Paul tells us how to do it. He says, be transformed. Let your thinking has to be different. Maybe it's time for a change. You know, I got to tell you that there's some things I got to lay down this morning. And I feel it's terrible that Paul had to beg me when I know what Jesus already did. Is there anything that you need to lay at the altar today? Is there anything that you need to put aside? You say, you know what? I don't know what area or what situation you're in or what topic it is or what point it is, but you go, you know, there's something there, that there's some things in my life. That's not something we have to come air out in front of everyone, but you go, no, I need to lay this at the altar today. There's some things I need to burn up, I need to get rid of, I need to be a better example in this way. And if that's you, I want to open up this altar. Let's pray together, and then you make your way forward if the Holy Spirit spoke to you. Father, today, change our hearts, change our minds, make us more like You. Lord, forgive me where I've failed You. Forgive me where I've fallen so short. Forgive me where I've not been a testimony to my church, to the young people that have watched me. God, help me to be different. Grow me, strengthen me, give me courage, and give me forgiveness. Let us change our way of thinking today, Father. We pray for lost people. If there's one here who's never accepted you as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, you do a great work in the hearts of people today. We thank you. We love you. We give you glory for it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need to come today, we make you welcome to come to the altar.